Thank you, Don. It is nice to have you once in a while. I got to tread lightly because my wife, Donnie and I go so far back. We have so many stories and a lot of fun together, and we give each other bad time once in a while, but my wife isn't used to that, so she has spoken to me about being careful what I joke with Donnie about, in particular how welcome he is in my home, you know. But anyway, it's great to have him there, and yeah, we'd love to take in somebody else too if that ever arises. I was really burdened. Actually, this message was born out of my time down in Florida. Late winter, early spring, and it felt like a sabbatical in particular because I had a lot of time to read and study the books of Jeremiah, Hebrews, and 1 John. And it was in reading the epistle of 1 John and actually writing a lot of notes on that, I was really inspired with this message. This message is something, these verses and what I want to share tonight, I have been meditating on for over 20 years in my walk with the Lord. And it's born out of Psalm 143:8. And David said, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love." And I meditate on that verse because every day, Lord, I need to be reminded that agape love is your highest inspiration and your greatest motivation, and I am to be an imitator of that love. As we read in the theme verse tonight, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And as Donnie alluded to, you know, sometimes it really is a sacrifice to love the unlovable. You know, to love those who love us is a slam dunk. And what I want to challenge you with is that you might be inspired to park yourself on these verses, these two verses, and you might begin to meditate on them as I have done, and let them wash over you, let them sink in, or just let the Holy Spirit speak. Not only convict us of the deeper meaning, but the significance of the law of love. And I want to begin just by encapsulating the law of love with these words from Jesus Christ, known as the royal law of love. In Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus replied to a man who was inquiring, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." And why would Jesus say that? All of the law and the prophets, in other words, at that time, all that was written was the Old Testament. But you could hang the entire Old Testament on these two commands, loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes the significance of a verse is not quite or fully understood, or sometimes it's overlooked. And what I want to do is to realize that this verse and these verses are the essence of Christianity and the essence of the Christian life. You see, what Jesus is saying is that at the end of all of our study of God's Word, of all of our study of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, if it doesn't lead to greater and greater love, then we have missed the mark. We have failed God. And Jesus encountered that almost on a daily basis with the religious leaders of his day. They were steeped in the law and absolutely void or absent of love. Do you know the word love is mentioned 262 times in the New Testament? 259 of those are agape love, the royal love, and three are the lesser format of phileo love or brotherly love. And tonight I just want to take us on a journey to look deeply at this verse, a journey of understanding, and closing with a challenge for me personally. You know, it's always first, personally, for us as pastors when we preach the Word of God. And if, Donnie, you got a list of politicians, I got a list of politicians, I probably got another list of these people and these people that are so challenging to love. I've been praying over these verses for over 25 years up at Cottonwood, for the last five down here, that God would grow us in love, agape love. And I'm convinced that there isn't one of us in this room, myself above all else, that can't use a greater challenge and greater transformation in this area. And I suppose there's been many teachings and many words and truths shared on this particular passage, or passages in what the church is or the church should be. And maybe this is going to come across as just another message in 1,000 messages I've heard before. And I hope not. I think a pastor's worst fear is that his preaching is in vain. I hope today that it'll begin a journey of pursuing a depth and an understanding of love to the deepest recesses that we will all together encounter God and seek it with our hearts, and even more so, live it out. And I think one of the greatest examples of this seeking a deeper understanding is in John 21. And most of us are familiar with this exchange between Peter and Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the end of his ministry, and he's near the end of his life, and he wants it emphatically clear that the disciples, they need to be inspired and motivated by love in all that they do to be most effective with the gospel. And so Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you." And again, Jesus, because that's not the answer, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter answers, "Lord, you know I phileo you." And Jesus says, "Peter, you phileo me?" And to which Peter went away sad. You see, Peter was convicted in that moment. He hadn't quite reached the goal of agape love in his life. And he had this confrontation. He had a lot of confrontations with Jesus. But that's the standard, agape love. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need to live ever in pursuit of agape love. So the first thing we'll look at is why we don't love. In 26 years of counseling, I've seen most of it, and I think I've heard all of it. The failure to love. Young and old, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, there's no end. And the first one is rejection, the fear of rejection. Your love won't, or your love wasn't reciprocated. You gave and you gave, and it wasn't reciprocated. Secondly is abuse. Physical and emotional abuse, which is really a perversion of love. But the reality is 2 in 5 women today experience some form of abuse. Third is betrayal. Those who should have, or those who were trusted to love us, did not love us, or they left. And I know countless stories of people that should have been loved by other people but weren't. And then, of course, there's fear because you've been wounded. You thought that your love would be for a lifetime. You trusted this person and they left. Or worse, they cheated. And then lastly, there's just the fear of the unknown, what we call ancestral. There are people that did not grow up with love in their home, in their relationship, the most significant relationship. I know a woman, I counseled her years ago up in Grand Forks. She came to me for counseling on how to show love to her daughter. And I, you know, thought that was a little bit peculiar, but she proceeded to tell me this story that her mother never used the words, "I love you." Her mother never expressed the words of love to her, and she was struggling now how to show love to her teenage daughter. There is an anecdote, and it's found in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, John writes, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, love and fear are at the opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to dealing with people. We're either going to operate out of love or we're going to operate out of fear. J. Vernon McGee says, all that we do is either motivated by love or by fear. It's interesting. What I always tell people in counseling sessions, the first rule of counseling, everything is understandable. Everything is understandable. Your feelings, I understand them. Your experiences, everything is understandable. But not everything is acceptable. You see, and that's where we hold up. We hold up our lives. We hold up our thoughts. We hold up our feelings. We hold up our actions. We hold up our entire lives before this law of love. And there's a great danger for those who do not. Those who shrink back and they wall themselves off and their trust dries up and they close off. They begin to close off relationships, and no one, not even God, can get close anymore. And it's a lonely world. It's an insecure place. It's a life of quiet despair. And most people, that's where they come to me, because they've gotten lost in a substitute or an alternative to love, genuine love. You see, anything but genuine love will never satisfy us. Jeremiah says they'll be like broken cisterns that can't hold water. And the greatest, probably the greatest disappointment, maybe the greatest sadness, is the missed opportunity, the great freedom, the great peace, the great joy, the great security in loving as Jesus Christ loved. And so I want to look at the law of love, 3 points from these two verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, be imitators of God. I'm going to be doing a series out of 1 John, Imitation Christianity. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. For God so loved the world. And live a life of love. The first law of love is to live in love. Live in love. That is, you and I are born in the family of God's love. The moment we receive Jesus Christ, a new standard and a new sheriff is in town. And that is simply to understand that love is the believer's birthright. It's our birthright or our seal. Only the believer in Jesus Christ can love with agape love, because John writes, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. God is agape. Whoever lives in agape lives in God and God in them. So we're really without excuse. We're really without excuse. Agape love is the birthright of every believer in Jesus Christ. And from here on out, once we trusted Jesus Christ, we live from a positional love. Love born of God and breathed of God. Impossible apart from Christ, but in Christ sealed. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:21, for it is God who anointed us and set a seal of ownership on us and put His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guarantee. Agape love is our birthright, people. It gives us the power to live in love. The moment we trusted Jesus Christ, if you're born of God in Jesus Christ, you are birthed in agape love. Every bit as much as if you came into the physical world out of your mother's womb. You were birthed into this world. In Jesus Christ, you were birthed. You went through a birth canal of agape love. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? You were conceived in love. You were conceived in love. And the transition, David said in Psalm 139, what? Even in sin, my mother conceived me. Amen? We're all born with a sin nature, but once we come to Jesus Christ, we are now conceived in love, agape love. You know, the first time I, unbeknownst to me, I experienced this realization was almost 30 years ago. I was out east, and I was visiting with one of my nieces, and she asked me, "Uncle Bob, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "You're different." And I said, "What way?" "Well, you just love. You and Aunt Lila, you just love. You could just tell. You just love." And this is the first time I ever realized that there was something evident about this birthright of love. And I proceeded to lead her to the Lord that night. Secondly, just as love, be imitators of God's love and live a life of love just as Christ loved, just as Christ, just like Jesus Christ. That is to abide in love. Jesus Christ abides constantly and consistently in his 33 years of life and ministry. He abided constantly and consistently in love. Some translations use the word remain. So we understand that love is the believer's birthmark. It's our identity. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know you're my disciples." The world will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another, your agape for one another. How many of you, and you don't have to show your hand, how many of you have an identifiable birthmark? Most of us do if we scour our bodies close enough and long enough. Yeah, it's a birthmark. It's a mark that distinguishes you from anybody else. And so it is with the believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 9 and 10, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide or remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide," again, "or remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and abide or remain in his love." But you know what the operative word there is? You see it? Two letters. Operative word. If. If. See, we've been sealed with this love. It's our birthright. And it is to be our birthmark. But this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the challenge begins. If you remain in my love, if you abide in my love, which tells me I can be drawn away, I can be sucked away by hate, by apathy, by indifference. You know, Jesus said in John 15:5, "If a man abides in me, I will abide in him, and he will bear much fruit." Again, the operative word, if. We have to engraft ourselves. We have to engraft ourselves to who? To the one who is love. Did we just sing that? "I am the vine, you're the branch. If a man abides in me, I will abide in him, and he will bear much fruit." In other words, it's a gardening term that you and I have to graft ourselves. We have to make the personal decision and the personal choice every single day that I am going to be, like God, inspired and motivated by agape love. Think of it in this way. A branch first lives and then is grafted or abides in and then bears fruit. And as I said, the great challenge is to abide in love. There's 101 reasons why I shouldn't love my neighbor, my coworker. I could go on. The politicians who represent us in Washington, there's the wicked, the immoral, the evil. The world is full of unlovable people. The world is full of unlovable people. And you know who's first on the list? Me. But it didn't stop God. It didn't stop God from sending his son to die for me. I was sharing a little bit of my testimony yesterday morning with one of the girls at Dunn Brothers. And I walked in this like I always do. Good morning. How are you? And right away she said, I'm trying to get my life together. I said, oh man, so am I, you know. Well, I gave my life to the Lord 39 years ago, and Jesus is doing a good job of putting the pieces together. And I just proceeded to share with her what a wicked young man I was till I came to Jesus Christ. The great challenge is to abide in love. The greater challenge, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, is to love our enemies. To love those who persecute us, mistreat us, say all kinds of mean things to us or about us. They hate us, they mock us, they ridicule us. Some of you know I've been sharing, I've got an older brother now, 39 years later in Jesus Christ, who is unleashing, I don't even know where it's come from, just unleashing all kinds of hate and everything like that in my Christian faith, and I faced it from my family for 39 years. And I can say it's been a challenge at times when I read an email and he's just spiteful and spewing venom. But I do, Lord, bring me back. Abide in love. It's my birthmark. Years ago at a family reunion, this father of my niece that I led to the Lord was so enraged by that. He told me at this family reunion that he hated me and that he could kill me. And I looked him right in the eyes and I told him, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I love you. And I thought his head was going to explode. He didn't know what to say. Corey Ten Boom says this, you never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemies. Live in love, abide in love, and then lastly, walk in love. That is to put our love in action. It's understandable. We understand it's our birthright and it's our birthmark, and now understand that love is the believer's benchmark. It's the standard, like a scale of weights and measures. And Jesus himself said in John 15:13, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, this is now the great transition in love. Jesus Christ put his love in action. He acted. He acted by leaving heaven and coming to the earth and dying a criminal's death on the cross to save you and I and the world from sin. James writes the same thing in chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word of God. Be doers of the word of God and not hearers only, and so deceive yourselves. Jesus gave himself up. We must lay down our lives to act and to do. You see, agape love is God's highest inspiration and his greatest motivation. These three verses, Psalm 143:8, Ephesians 5:1-2, and then John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There's the inspiration. And we can have all the inspiration in the world. It's my birthright. It's my birthright. And we can be inspired till the cows come home. But if we're not motivated, we fall short. For God so loved the world that he was motivated. He gave his one and only son. And you and I need to be first inspired and motivated by agape love. You see, love is an act of obedience. And love is an act of motivation. And being motivated by love is the greatest motivation there is. And I'm not saying that sometimes we live with unction or compulsion. Yeah, I should go to church on Wednesday night. The Bruins are playing tonight. I'm sure the first period is over. Stanley Cup final tonight, in case you didn't know it. Game 7. Big Bruins fan. And I got to preach. Of all the Wednesday nights, I got to preach. And see, I could be compelled, and that's okay. You know, God meet us when we take a step of faith. Or I can live with compassion, with love. Love is always the great motivator. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You know, 36 times the word love is used in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, in the Gospel of John, it's used 40 times. One Gospel, more than all the other three Gospels. Love is the most powerful and the most profound way to live. And the first thing is to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. If you haven't made that commitment to Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that tonight. That love would be your birthright. And then secondly, is to live with a greater and greater surrender to Christ in this love. It is your birthright in Christ. It is our birthmark and it is our benchmark. Live in it, abide in it, walk in it, and it will transform your heart. It will transform your love, and it will transform your life. Let's pray. Father, I had this message, you know, prepared for well over a month, and if I'm honest, Lord, with you and with these people here tonight, there's probably 3 weeks. I really had to wrestle through because I was missing the mark and failing the standard, Lord, and just some personal relationships in my life that were challenging. But we all have them, Father. It can be a coworker, it can be a neighbor. Sadly, it might even be a sibling or a spouse or, a friend. Lord, thank you that Christ died on the cross and that because of the finished work of Christ, love is our birthright. And I would ask each of us, Lord, and I put my heart before you as well. And I know I have to meditate on these verses every single day because it's that great a challenge for me to abide in your love and to walk in your love. But I know it's a challenge for everyone in this room. And I just pray that Submerged Church would be sealed and would be marked, and our identity would be that we love each other as you loved us. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.